All right, Aunt Lee has the reading for us today. If you'll turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 13, verse 49, and we're going to read from there down to chapter 14 and verse 7. Moving on to the next scene in the first missionary journey, that'll be on page 1271 if you're using your pew Bible. Thanks, Aunt Lee.
And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent woman, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Blessings of reading of his word.
All right, that's God's word. Let's pray and thank him for it. Abba, Father, thank you as always for speaking to us through the record of your word. We pray that today you would speak to our hearts through this passage, through this event. Help us to draw life from it and instructions for ourselves to bring honor to the name of Christ our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. All right, so the chapter we just finished, chapter 13, contained the first couple of legs of Paul and Barnabas's inaugural missionary journey. Of course, there will be two more of those recorded in the Bible, so we're in the middle of the first one. Of course, they were commissioned and they were sent out by their home church in Syrian Antioch at the command of the Holy Spirit, right? Set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to, and they laid hands and sent them off. And especially because of the preaching ministry in the other Antioch, the Pisidian Antioch, which we just are finishing here, we're starting now to see the gospel sort of take off out in the wide world. Those two missionaries, first you'll remember they stopped on the island of Cyprus, and they traveled through the interior of the island, and of course they won some disciples there, but it seems that our author's main focus is generally more on the mainland part of their travels. This is up in, as I've mentioned, the province of Galatia in what's now Turkey. And maybe because it's not an island, you know, because there's roads going everywhere, there's less to stand in the way of the progress of the gospel in that part of the world. So you might say that this is the first evangelism explosion in the Roman world at large. You saw in verse 49 of chapter 13 that the word of the Lord was being spread all throughout the region. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, they're teaching people, and then of course those people are, you know, they go carry the word with them, they go tell more people. And last week we spent some time considering the fact that there are two major kinds of response to the apostles' preaching. You know, for some people this is welcome news, they're hungry for it, right, joy and gladness and delight. And then for other people, though, there's envy, slander, blasphemy, ultimately violence. And, you know, what causes people to react to a message of such good news and divine blessing with such harshness? That was the subject of our last study. So I mentioned that Luke was going to hit on three. He was going to concentrate on three major incidents in his account of this first journey, which the first was meeting the proconsul on Cyprus and the magician who was with him. The second incident was the synagogue scene, which we just finished. And then before we get to the third one, which we'll start in verse 8, and we'll do that next time, we have this little transitional section in verses 1 through 7, which it just summarizes the apostles' activity in this city called Iconium, which is about 80 miles away from the last city, which we just finished with in chapter 13. Now, I'm sure there were a lot of good salvation stories that Luke could have told about their time there, but you notice he does not go into very many details. It's just a summary. So I just figure we need to pick out a couple of things out of this summary to notice. So here's a couple of things. First of all, you'll notice that Paul and Barnabas took the same approach in Iconium that they had done in Antioch, which is that they went to the synagogue first. Right? And we spent some time on this. You know, as I said, Christianity is merely, and you know, it's nothing more than God's long-planned fulfillment of the biblical Jewish faith as it's set forth in the Hebrew Scriptures, right, in what we call the Old Testament. So it makes perfect sense to start where people have the most background knowledge of your subject matter. You know, these people are already expecting the Messiah. They are, you know, waiting for the Son of David to come at some point. They're already familiar with the Scriptures. Okay, these are the sons of Abraham. They're the heirs of the covenant. And, you know, just because some Jews off in that city gave us a hard time doesn't mean that the Jews in this city are unworthy of hearing the word from us, right? These are different people. So, you know, get out the same Scriptures and preach them the same Messiah, right? And then in this congregation, just like the last one, there's also some Gentiles present. So just like the other place, you know, show them the Savior. Here's the Messiah, you know, he's right here in Moses and the prophets. And, you know, we've just come to show you that God has fulfilled his word that he promised our fathers. Okay, so that's the first thing. They took the same approach when they got to the new city. Second thing then to notice is that the results were pretty much a repeat performance of what happened in the last city as well. It's right, very similar. On one hand, a lot of success, right? It says they spoke so effectively that a large number of the Jews and Greeks believed. That's verse 1, right? So the gospel is starting to get some wings, praise God, right? A lot of people are understanding and receiving the message. But on the other hand, a lot of the Jews disbelieved. Our version says the unbelieving Jews, but some of the other versions use the word disobedient, right, instead of unbelieving. And they stirred up opposition against the missionaries, which, you know, disobedient really is a good description of the act of not believing, isn't it? I mean, because God is giving you a command, right? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? That's his command. Repent and believe the gospel. And, well, what is unbelief but disobeying that command? Right, turn to me and I will give you life, but you disobey, right? You turn away. I mean, all your sins are disobedience, but the worst disobedience, I think, is to refuse to honor the sacrifice of God's Son and receive the good news, right? He accepted a pardon for you, and he's just placed it right in front of you. Here, just take it. It's right there. Just obey the good news, right? The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. So, friends, just obey the gospel, right? Believe the good news. All right, well, anyway, so some believed, some refused, right? Some obeyed God's call, some disobeyed. And as it says in verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided. Okay, you are either for Jesus Christ or you're against him. Now, think about all the different ways you can divide up the human race. You can divide people up by ethnicity, by sex, by social class, by income, by education, by skin color, by political parties, right? This one line of division cuts across all of those other categories, leaving the only distinction that ultimately will matter. You have those who will receive the grace of God and receive eternal life, and you have those who will perish because they rejected it. Okay, the city was divided, right? So, two things so far, same approach, same kind of results. Third thing to notice then is there's a particular side effect to this division. And I guess in a way it's true on both sides of the split. Namely that people who previously would have very little to do with each other team up. And I think, you know, on one side of the dividing line, yes, and people team up out of love for each other, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, they are now together with, you know, sharing joy in their hearts. But on the other side, they're teaming up out of hatred. Okay, verse 5, you see, speaks of a combined, coordinated effort by the Jews and Gentiles to abuse and murder Paul and Barnabas. Okay, so strange bedfellows here, you know, because you think how there would previously have been a good deal of mutual disdain between the synagogue Jews, especially their leadership, and the pagan Gentiles of the place. You know, you have very religious Orthodox types teaming up with idol worshippers and ruffians. People normally have no use for each other. And I thought, well, this is kind of like how it was with the Lord himself. This is like the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin teaming up with, if you like, the Roman authority to have Jesus put to death. I mean, really just using Pilate as their tool to do their dirty work for them. And then the Roman soldiers, you think how they would have been loathed by the elite Jews, but for a day or so, they became friends, right? And now later on in Acts, we're going to see how the Jews in Thessalonica round up a bunch of scoundrels and lowlifes from the marketplace to start a riot against Paul. Okay, so here's these devout men stirring up the Gentiles, and it says poisoning their minds. Like, normally wouldn't have any use for you, but they're useful right now for getting rid of these two preachers. Okay, which I guess, you know, you can kind of see a reflection of that in our own culture. You know, these people who normally would have no use for each other teaming up against the gospel. I mean, I want to know how else you would explain this kind of alliance between, you know, on the one hand, like rich country club liberals, and then on the other hand, dirt poor Islamic radicals, and then on another hand, you know, a radical activist sex deviants, and on another hand, like foreign dictators and drug cartels. You know, these people normally have no use for each other, right? They all have their own aims in life, but in a world where there was no gospel, I don't think they'd ever communicate. But there's this unholy agreement between them all that Christianity is the real enemy. You know, each of them contributes their own poison that's being fed into the minds of the public, but the real danger, you know, comes from those Bible people. Hey, and, you know, there's that, I don't know, like 12 or 15 different colored rainbow flag, which is supposed to symbolize how all these different people stand together, but I really don't know what they have in common other than that they have rejected the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the Jews, says, stirred up the Gentiles, not because they like the Gentiles, but because they're able to convince them, you know, this is in your best interest too, to get rid of these two. Well, I think that's really what it is. You know, in all of these different groups, it's all in their self-interest to convince each other to silence the gospel. And that's really, you know, wherever evil desire reigns, that's the attitude. You know, we don't want to hear anything more about the Holy One of Israel, so stop confronting us with him. Frankly, I like it a lot better on our side of the line, you know, where people from different races, different languages, different countries, different social classes, different customs come together and, you know, together with one mouth and one heart, praise the Lord, right? We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, right? A body, right? We are integrated body made up of all different kinds of parts, and we're vitally bound together in the one Holy Spirit, okay? That's like Peter says, living stones being built together to make this building for God to dwell in by his Holy Spirit, right? Every tribe and language, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, young and old, okay? But anyway, look, you know, this is the work that we've been set to, right? We're supposed to be presenting Christ in this world and to all people, people from every background, right? The good and the bad. You don't know who's going to turn and listen and receive the grace of God. Some of the good will hate the message, right? They're too good. And, of course, some of the bad will hate it as well. But some of the bad will find mercy and a new life. Right? This is, I mean, the gospel is good news for bad people, isn't it? Okay, and then some of the good, of course, will glorify God for his goodness. You know, there's going to be a mixed reaction. There's going to be division. There's going to be opposition. That's just the nature of the mission. So, you know, for me, the question about this little passage, the question that to me comes out of the comes up to the surface out of these verses from the end of their time in the last city to the end of their time in Iconium, how do they know how long to stay in a place? You know, so verse 3 says, therefore, they stayed a long time. Okay, and he said that right after saying that the Jews were stirring up opposition. Okay, the Jews are stirring up opposition, therefore they stayed. And then down in verse 6, okay, they fled. You know, they went to the next city. So do you stay or do you go? And how do you know when? So the city they just left, Antioch, looks like it's the first place that they were chased out of. You know, in Cyprus they had some success. You know, they did their travels, but you didn't get a sense that they were expelled from anywhere. They weren't pursued or kicked out. And as far as Antioch goes, I think they must have stayed there at least for a few weeks, right? Not just the 1 week that's related. You know, they went on the first Sabbath and then they went on the second Sabbath. Okay, it says that, you know, the word spread through the region. That takes some time. And so I figure they're, you know, at least there for a few weeks. And you know that during that time there are some unhappy people and hostile people there. But they didn't just get up and leave of their own accord. You know, even when there's a lot of people who are dissatisfied. But verse 50, back in the last chapter, okay, it says, when persecution was raised against them and they were expelled, well, they didn't insist on staying. And I would say even in the synagogue, you know, when they were first uninvited to come back to the synagogue, you know, they said, well, we'll just go. I don't think it was with violence threatened against them. You know, don't you dare come back. But I know if they had gone back a third time, it would have caused a scene. So, you know, we're not here to provoke anybody. We'll just go to the Gentiles. Okay, we'll preach elsewhere. So as for Iconium, I just want to go over the verses again. Let's look in chapter 14. Okay, they went to the synagogue, and they so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving or disobedient Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Okay, so, you know, it's not that they're unwilling to stay in a place where they're just getting mixed results, right? You're never going to have complete success. There's always going to be somebody who is adverse. And if you departed as soon as there was any adversity, you'd never stay anywhere. Okay, so you see that it says they spoke boldly. You know, I don't feel really that it takes me much boldness to stand here and speak to a receptive audience. That's, you know, it's just public speaking, I guess, but it's really, you know, nobody out there is getting ready to throw things at me. It takes boldness to preach where there's opposition, okay? They stayed a long time, even in a place where there's opposition. And, you know, that's one of the things that Paul would ask people to pray for him, is boldness, right? He says, for there are many adversaries, and I need boldness in order to preach the gospel as I ought to do. Okay, and in Iconium, you see here that Luke mentions that God was backing up their words with miraculous signs and wonders, and that's something that was not mentioned in the last city. And you can imagine if God was doing miraculous signs and wonders, that would really stoke their boldness, right? I think that would really encourage them. And as a sidebar, let me say something about miracles. You need to understand something about miracles, that they're not generally granted just for the asking. You know, you frequently hear Christians reasoning that, you know, of course God can do anything. Jesus did miracles in the Bible. His apostles did a lot of miracles. So, you know, sometimes we ask for miraculous interventions and, you know, instant healings, like, you know, he did it then, why not now? I'm sick or my child is sick and, you know, it would be very easy for God to do, so why doesn't he do it? Okay, well, the answer is that signs and wonders were granted by God in places where the gospel was being newly presented as, you see it in verse 3, as added testimony to the word of his grace. Right? It says God was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You know, God is, if you like, backing up the apostles. He's like stamping his mark on their preaching. Okay, because preaching is how people get saved. Yes, God can do anything, and you know, someday you can be assured that he will give each one of us absolutely perfect and complete healing and better in the resurrection. Right? You'll be not only healthy, you will be immortal in the resurrection. I mean, what greater miracle is there than that? He's going to reverse your death and decomposition, right? That's his promise, that's his power. Okay, so don't worry, you will all get your miracle. But the reason that he granted signs and wonders while the apostles were preaching was to validate their word of the grace of God in Christ, right? To prove to the witnesses, these are no mere traveling shysters, swindlers. Right? These men are approved by God, they're sent by him, and they are entrusted with the true life-giving message of salvation. Okay, and we're going to see in the next chapter, anywhere, the next passage, that miracles are not even a guarantee of faith. You know, Paul is going to do this amazing miracle in the next stop, and people are going to think he's a god. Well, no, wait, you know, you've got this all mixed up. Right? You see, people can get healed and still be lost. Right? So as for miracles, you know, God granted them to be done by his apostles during the time of their pioneering travels. Okay, the men who specifically were chosen by Jesus and who are eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And you don't see in the Bible later on God granting signs and wonders by the hands of others, you know, after the apostles passed on. You don't get the sense that Timothy, for example, ever did miracles, right? Because God's validating the apostles' word, and that word is what you need to believe in order to be saved. Okay, well, anyway, so that being said, you know, I suppose you can imagine things are getting pretty intense in Iconium. Okay, even though we don't get too many details, you know, on the one hand, you have the envy and the jealousy and the ill will and the defensiveness towards these men who have brought these new ideas into town. But on the other hand, you know, you have these people being miraculously healed of serious disabilities and diseases, and, you know, suddenly they're giving praise to God, and they're forsaking their sins, and they're finding peace, and they're forgiving their enemies. Like, this amazing thing is happening. Every day there's some new amazing piece of news that people's lives are changing. So by all means, stay. Right? As long as people are coming and success is happening, well, stay. Okay, but you see, at some point, certain people have just had it up to here, and the decision is made they're going to kill Paul and Barnabas. And this is beyond just words at this point. It's beyond just getting angry. Things move into the planning stage. Okay, and it actually looks like it's just about to be carried out. So 5 says, when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra. So here's this, like I said, unholy alliance of hatred. The Gentiles, together with the Jews, and like with the stamp of approval of the Jews' leaders, you know, the Gentiles almost, you can understand, you know, these are foreign ideas to them. They're coming in here, they're undermining our native gods or whatever. You can almost understand them getting angry. But the Jews, you know, the rulers of the synagogue, they're supposed to be godly men, aren't they? Okay, so when is it time to go? Well, certainly when they're about to try to kill you. Even the Lord Jesus said, it's time to go, right? You don't have to stay. If you're dead, you can't preach. And that does you no good, and it does nobody else any good. So Jesus in Matthew 10 told his disciples, well, of course he said, you will be hated for my name's sake. But he said this to his disciples, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. Okay, you don't have to stay. If you go into a place and they receive you, then let your peace rest upon the place. But if they will not receive you or hear you, listen to you, then depart. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, remember the Lord's warning not to give what is holy to dogs, nor to cast your pearls before swine, Why? Because they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Okay, and the Lord says, don't. Okay, that verse is very interesting. It's what they call a chiasm. It's like the letter chi, the letter X. The two outside parts go together and the two inside parts go together. Okay, don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. Right? Swine don't normally turn and tear you to pieces. Dogs do that. Okay, the swine trample things into the mud because they don't care about anything but food. Okay, they will trample your pearls into the dirt, but the dogs will turn and tear you to pieces. Okay, so go ahead and depart. Don't get torn to pieces. Right? He says, dust off your feet and go to the next place. Okay, which he didn't say, stop preaching altogether. Just go to the, you know, go some, preach to somebody who will hear it. Okay, and so that's what they do. So, you know, to me, there's a point where boldness crosses the line into foolhardiness. You know, if they were having a riot, you don't go into the middle of the riot and start, can I pass you out a tract? You know, can I tell you about the love of Jesus? This is not the time. You know, if people are cursing and screaming at you, you know, get out, I wish you were dead, shut up, you know, then it's time to move on. Okay, now in fact, as Paul and Barnabas travel, and later on Paul and Silas, you're going to see this process happen over and over. They will stay in a place as long as they're having good success, even though, of course, there's always somebody, you know, some adversary. But when it gets to the point where people start to rustle up a mob, they start, you know, piling stones together to throw at you, they start sharpening their knives, then it's time to get out of reach. We're going to see at the end of this chapter 14, they are going to come back, but it's after things have cooled down. Okay, and when they do come back, I don't think they're going out and trying to, like, stick it in the eyes of their adversaries. They're going to be coming back to strengthen the disciples. And it's as if, you know, we did our public preaching, so from now on it's going to be word of mouth, you know, disciples making disciples that way. You know, we didn't come back here to provoke the Jews or provoke Gentiles. So, friends, for you and me, I find that there's wisdom here in, you know, our own, as far as our own efforts to share Jesus Christ with people, that the Lord doesn't mean for us to press and press a person until they erupt with anger. You know, you have to be discerning about who you speak to and the opportunities you take. A couple of proverbs. Proverbs says a scoffer will not listen to instruction. Proverbs says that trying to instruct a fool is folly. It says a wrathful man stirs up strife, and that it's like putting coals in the fire to kindle strife. And where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Right, so the Lord did not send us to provoke scoffers. And, you know, Proverbs is like, well, with fools, there's really not a whole lot you can do with them. So he sent us out to preach to the ones who are willing to listen. And you see, that's Paul and Barnabas' whole method is geared that way. Speak to those that you expect will listen. Okay, that's why they go to the synagogues first. You know, that's where you expect people to be receptive. But if people stop listening, well, then go to somebody else who will listen. And if things get to a point where, you know, the whole town is going to be thrown into chaos, then, you know, that's not why you're there. Don't stoke the fire. So with somebody that you're trying to win over, but, you know, who's not listening or being very stubborn or, you know, starting to get angry, it does more harm than good to, you know, to keep riding them about it. And, you know, sometimes I've thought that Christians feel like, you know, I'm more concerned for this person's soul than God is. And so they keep on and keep on and keep on. And when the Lord would say, you know, it's time to let this one go, for now at least. You know, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me. You know, you tried, and, you know, that person's heart, as it now stands, is on display. And just let the word have some time to do its work, maybe check back later, but for right now, let it go. And I've said once before, that in a real sense, the judgment of this world is already taking place. It's already begun, and it's been going on since the gospel went out into the world. And what I mean by that is it's by the act of preaching, like it's by the act of, you know, the world being presented with Jesus, that the separation process is already taking place. You know, the winnowing process is being carried out. Right? Jesus said, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And, you know, it's by people's response to this precious faith, right, this pearl of great price, that's how the secrets of their hearts are brought out, revealed. So that when judgment day comes, there's really not a whole lot to say. You know, your life, you know, everybody's life is on display. And, you know, there's going to be some who see Jesus Christ's preciousness, you know, people who will come to the light, but then there's going to be those who are hard and impenitent and proud and, you know, self-worshiping, and they reveal themselves for what they are by how they respond. Okay, so you and I were just messengers, right? The world is a mix of people, good and bad, and, you know, some of each are going to come. Some will hear and believe and obey the gospel, and others, some of each, good and bad, will turn away and refuse. Okay? As long as they'll listen, stay and share your treasures. And if they won't listen, well, give the next person a chance. Right? It's the same scriptures. It's the same Jesus. Right? You know the material. Right? These are the promises God made to the fathers. He's fulfilled them in Jesus. Just pray for the Lord to send you to the ones who will hear. And I think you will see, miracle or no, I think you will see God will add his witness to your testimony if you preach Jesus Christ faithfully. All right, well, I suppose that's enough for today. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you as always for your kindness to us. Thank you for the word of life that you have not only saved us with, but you have given it to us as a treasure to go and share. You told your disciples that you've received freely, so give it freely. And that's our desire, Lord, that we would share with those who are willing to hear. So we pray, Father, for a good success all around, Lord. We know that it's your own heart that, as we just sang, not one should perish and be lost in shades of night. But we do pray, Father, for success, for open ears, for people to come into the kingdom and receive life. And we pray for boldness for ourselves, Father, that we would be able to face whatever situations we'll find ourselves in and be faithful to our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for our time together this morning, Lord, and we pray for your blessing on our time around the table now. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.